Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Ezra. The Old Testament book of Ezra and chapter number 10. The Old Testament book of Ezra, chapter 10. We're finishing up the book of Ezra, and then on Sunday morning we'll be in the book of Nehemiah as we finish up this series in the next throughout the rest of December, trying to finish up the series and starting a brand new series at the beginning of the year. But now we're on the closing segments. Now remember, through the book of Ezra, we saw that there were two returns mentioned in Ezra, that the first return back from Babylon was from Zerubbabel, and under Zerubbabel, they rebuilt the temple. Ezra brought back the second return, and under Ezra, they reestablished worship. They reestablished worship, and part of it is what we saw on Sunday night, is that Ezra came back and saw the people going back into the same sins that God had punished them for, that God had destroyed Jerusalem for in the first place, and they were going right back into that same pattern. And so what he did is he held a prayer meeting, and during that prayer meeting, a revival of them confessing their sins and getting thoroughly right with God. Now we see the aftermath. Because of the prayer and because of the people gathering together, praying for revival, praying that God's people would get right with God, now we see the aftermath, the application, the what has occurred in direct answer to prayer in Ezra chapter number 9. And so if you don't mind, turn with me in your copy of the Word of God, turn with me to the book of Ezra chapter number 10. The book of Ezra chapter number 10, and notice with me in verse number 1. Ezra 10 in verse 1. Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. And Shechaniah, the son of Jael, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such that are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. Then arose Ezra and made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word. And they swear. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. When he came thither, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. And they made proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem unto all the children of the captivity, that they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem, and that whosoever would not come within 3 days according to the counsel of the princes and the elders, and all his substance should be forfeited, and himself separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. And it was the 9th month, on the 20th day of the month, that all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter. and for the great rain. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. And all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do. But the people are many, and it is time of much rain, and we are not able to stand without. Neither is this a work of one day or two, for we are many that have transgressed in this thing. And now our rulers of all the congregation stand, and let all them that have taken strange wives in our cities come to appointed times, and with them the elders of every city and the judges thereof, until the fierce wrath of our God for this matter be turned unto us. Good. Excuse me. Only Jonathan, the son of Ashiel, and Jehaziah, the son of Tavok, were employed about this matter, and Meshulam and Shibbethai the Levite helped them. And the children of the captivity did so. And Ezra the priest, with certain chief of the fathers, after the house of their fathers, and all them by their names were separated, and sat down in the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter. And they made an end with all the men that had taken strange wives by the first day of the first month. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that is found five or six times within this passage? The first time we see it is mentioned in Ezra chapter 10 and verse number 3. Ezra chapter 10 and verse number 2, where it says, strange wives. Strange wives. And with the Lord's help, I want to preach the emphasis of this passage here about strange wives. Strange wives. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God, a God who's worthy to be worshiped and worthy to be served. And as we come to this passage, Lord, I'm asking for a special unction of your Holy Spirit for clarity, that I would be able to explain this passage in a way that's understood, a way that's able to clarify questions that people have on this passage, that we can make it make sense, understand the context, and that we can apply it properly as well. Because of all of this and that needs to be done, Lord, I know that there's no way I could do that myself. So the best I know how, I'm asking that you would fill me with your precious Spirit, and that you would do a work today of illuminating, of opening up this passage, and that you would help us to understand. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. If there's one passage in the Bible that as Bible readers begin to read the Bible for themselves and begin to read it with understanding, if there's one passage in the Word of God where I get a lot of questions, a lot of people who pull me aside or call me or email me or text me, and they'll get to this passage, and this is one where I guarantee I get a question from. In fact, some of you have asked this question since I've been pastor here, of saying, what's going on here? What is it teaching? I want some clarification. And this is one of those passages that does bring up a lot of questions, but with it, we also have to understand the principles of Bible interpretation, that context is key, that we have to understand who is talking, who are being talked to, what do they understand, and how do they apply it. And so with these, we have to make an understanding of the context, so, and then we can apply it to ourselves the correct way. And so we want to understand this important passage. And so as we open up this passage and we examine the idea of strange wives, the first thing I want to cover is the principle of strange wives. The principle of strange wives. Now, it's always good to define our terms. What do we mean by strange wives? The word strange is a very interesting word found in the Word of God, and it has a little bit different meaning than what we would use in today's English. For example, if we call someone that they're strange, we usually have the idea that they look cross-eyed, or the face is deformed, or they just kind of act goofy. They're strange. But that's not what the idea of strange here means. The word strange carries the idea of something that does not belong to you. Something that doesn't belong to you. For example, let's just use a basic thing. If I have a vehicle and you have a vehicle, your vehicle would be strange to me because it's something that doesn't belong to me. So does that kind of make sense? And so when we talk about strange wives, we are talking about in this context that these are wives that God did not desire for these people to have. These are strange wives. They were never intended for the children of Israel to marry these wives. They were something that did not belong to them. And so we have to understand, as we define our terms, what we're talking about. It wasn't like the whole nation of Israel found all the goofiest looking people to go marry. It's talking about that they married people who they were never intended to marry and to make marriages along with. The principle of strange wives. Now, as they approach it, now this has been the whole idea of why Ezra rent his mantle in the chapter before. This was the whole idea of why they had the people gather together and pray because of the marriages to strange wives. Now, why is this such a big deal? Well, this is such a big deal for specific reasons. That notice the phrase in verse number 3, the last phrase there, it says, "Now let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such are born of them, according to the counsel of my God, of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done," notice this, "according to the law." According to the law. And so this phrase here tells us that this passage and what is being done, from the rebuking to the setting aside of the strange wives, was done according to the law of Moses, according to the Old Testament law. Now remember, the Old Testament law was designed for the children of Israel. It was basically their constitution. It was how they were supposed to run their society, their culture, in the light that God was their God. And the law was set aside for the children of Israel, not for the Gentiles and not for the church. It was set aside for them. And God had designed the children of Israel to be separate from the world. And there are three main ways that God designed them to be separate, to be unique from the rest of society. That first of all, as they were to follow, they were forced to be different by circumcision. That circumcision was a Jewish thing. It, of course, if you're not familiar with that, it is a special surgery done to males to make them different. And there's different traits to it, but this was something that identified them as Jewish people, and it made them separate from the world around them because of this special surgery. Circumcision made them different. It made them physically different. Their dietary restrictions made them different. For example, because of the dietary restrictions, they could not eat the same things that even you and I could. For example, they could not enjoy a nice bacon cheeseburger. They could not have pork chops. How can some of you survive without bacon, right? That's an important dietary supplement. But for them, because of the dietary restrictions, there were certain things that they could not eat. They could not be around. In fact, they could not even sit at the same table with someone who was enjoying a bacon cheeseburger with a side of pork chop. They could not. And so what happened is that it made those people unique. Physically, by circumcision, it made them unique, it made them different, it forced them to be different by their dietary restrictions, and then they were also different by the marriages that God told them they could not marry outside of the children of Israel. They had to stay within. Now you say, why is this a big deal? For the children of Israel, it is a big deal, that for a twofold reason. First of all, the main reason, the immediate reason, was that as they married women, married people outside of the believers, outside of the children of Israel, those other family members outside would influence them to worship something other than God. What is happening is it's attacking their separation. It's attacking their separation unto the Lord. And the marriages, they will start going to their church. For example, let's say that we have, just as an application, let's just say that we have a nice Baptist boy. He grows up in a church like this. He learns all of his life. And then he marries a Jehovah's Witness girl. Well, their family is going to say, you need to come to our church. You need to go and do our customs. You need to apply this to your life. And what will happen over time is that they will chisel away and he will leave the foundation that was set for him and he will start to serve a false god, a false religion. Maybe it's not even a church. Maybe he marries someone who is an atheist. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to do this. Well, after a while, he will be influenced not to follow the paths that he was raised in. And so that's just a common sense thing. It's a discernment thing, seeing afar off that God said not to marry, not to touch someone who's not following. The Bible talks about in the New Testament as an application to our believers, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And God goes in there and talks about our separation, that we need to be separate from the world. And the world is going a different direction. For example, as Christians who are following the Lord, our goal is God. That someone who is not saved, they may not be evil, they may not be wicked, but they have a different goal. We have to remember all throughout this message, I want you to know something, that we as Christians, we as believers, we are not better than anyone else. We are just different. We are not better than anyone else. We are different. We have to be careful of that because we're not better than anyone else. We are different. Our goal is different. Our lifestyle is different. Our beliefs are different. We are different. And by the way, as you follow God, you will be different. That's the whole thing that we are having a fight with today as an application for us, is that we don't like to be different. We like to fit in. We don't like the world to point at us. If I could use an illustration, let me borrow three children. All right. You, you, and you. All right. Come on. All right. Let me teach you what separation is like. So come up here, guys, and growl. All right. So line up here. All right. So let's do this. All right. So let's say that you are the world, okay? Now, we know you're not really the world, but for illustration's sake, you're the world, all right? Say, so, hi, world. Good. This is the church. Now, we know he's not really the church. He's a part of the church, praise the Lord for it, but he is Stanley, but he is representing the church, right? Hi, church. And we know she is not God. She may think she is, but she's not. And that this here is God, which is a representation. Now, the Bible says we need to be separate unto the Lord from the world. Unfortunately, what happens is that the church just separates itself from the world, but not unto the Lord. So what happens, the world is always moving away from God. So as the world moves away from God, there's still a separation between the world and the church, but the church will start following. And so what's happening over time is that the church moves further away from God. Does that make sense? Now, we are supposed to be separated unto the Lord from the world. So what happens is that if the world is here, the church is separated unto the God, meaning that there's a hook, there's a line, there's something that keeps it anchored. There's still a separation because we're not God, but we're supposed to be separated from them. As the world moves away, there's a bigger difference between the world and the church, between the world and the believer. Does that make sense? This is how biblical separation works. Is what happens is that the closer we get with God, the more different we're going to be from the world. What happens is that every believer has to make this choice. Can I stand to be different from the world? Is it okay to be different from the world? Is it all right? What happens is that we don't like to be different, so we try to be like the world. We try to have their music. We try to have their lifestyle. We try to have their likes, their movies, their games, their whatever else. So that way we kind of blend in a little bit more because we don't like to stand out. There's just something about people we don't like to stand out. But if you are separated unto to God from the world, you will be different. What Satan wants to do is he wants to ruin that separation. He wants to make it so that way the world and the believer, God's people, look just the same. He wants the believer to look just like the world, to dress like the world, to smell like the world, to act like the world. That's what Satan wants to do. God is trying to keep us close to him. Does that make sense? And so this is what, thank you guys. This is what the principle is all about. The principle of strange wives is that the marriages are made, God says, don't marry an unbeliever. Don't go out with an unbeliever. Don't have fellowship with the world. Don't love the things of the world. Because what happens, Romans 12, 1 and 2, the Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not transformed, or be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. That the Bible talks about that the world is trying to conform us, that we're trying to conform to the world. But if we are hooked to God, if we are separated unto the Lord, we will be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so what is happening is that there is a constant attack on the believer's separation. And one of the ways that is guaranteed to ruin a separation unto the world is marriage to the wrong person, being unequally yoked. And so the Jewish people were told to stay away if they are not Jewish, if they're not the same, if they're not going the same direction, don't marry them because they're going to cause you to walk astray. You want to watch a classic example? Look up Solomon. Solomon, who had God appear to him twice and talk to him, married 1,000 wives. Can you imagine that crazy house? And what happened is that because he loved many strange women, that what happened is that he stopped serving God and he started to serve other gods. And at the very end of his life, he said, I just wasted my entire life. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. And so he wasted his life. Things were ruined. Now, I told you that there was a twofold reason of why the marriages were to separate the children of Israel. First of all, the most immediate thing was a practical thing to keep them separated unto the Lord and away from the world. The second reason is because God had made promises to the Jewish people. And if the Jewish people had watered down, if they had dissimulated or assimilated into a culture, there would be no Jewish people to keep his promises to. And so once again, this is another reason why Satan would attack that and constantly have them fight this, is because God had made specific promises to the Jewish people. And if there are no more Jewish people because they all scattered and went their own way, then God could not keep his promise. So there was a twofold reason of why these marriages were supposed to be kept here. And this was according to their law. Now, as we recap, if you go before the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC by the Babylonians, what do you find? You have people who are ignoring God and marrying whoever they want. And so God gave them patience and warned them. Finally, he had enough. He sent them to Babylon, where there were more gods. By the way, that was the whole problem. They kept stopped serving the true God and looked at every other god. And now that they've been restored back after 70 years captivity, they've rebuilt the temple. And now everyone's starting to do the very same thing, looking at every other god but the God of the Bible. And what is happening is that Ezra saying, no, we can't fall in the same trap. This is what got us in trouble the first place. Stop. And so what happened is that they had a prayer meeting. After the prayer meeting, the people said, you know what? You're right, Ezra. We did wrong. We're breaking the law. We now have to fix it according to the law. So much that they told Ezra in verse 4, arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. Then arose Ezra and made the chief priests and the Levites and all of Israel to swear that they should do according to this word. And this is to the Bible. And they swear. All right. And so we see, first of all, the principle of strange wives. The second thing I'd like to show you is the problem with strange wives. The problem with strange wives. Now, once again, the problem is that marrying non-Jewish ladies was the idea that they would influence the men to turn from God. Now, by the way, this problem had plagued Israel from the very beginning. Maybe I could go back and tell you the story. This is found in the book of Numbers, chapter 24 and 25, a little bit before that. But maybe you're familiar with the person of Balaam. Remember, we're told usually about Balaam and the donkey. That Balaam was a preacher, a priest, a prophet. And he lived up in the mountains while the children of Israel were wandering around in the desert. And he was sort of a good guy to a degree, but he liked the money. Well, there happened to be a king called Balak who hated the children of Israel, and he wanted them cursed. So he heard about this prophet living out in the desert. He says, guess what? Whoever this prophet blesses, they're blessed. Whoever this prophet curses, they're cursed. So guess what? I'm going to go hire him. So he sent up some people to him and said, all right, Balaam, we want to hire you to go curse the people of Israel. And he said this, I can only do what God told me to do. I'm sorry, I can't. And that should have been the end of it. So the representatives went back to the king Balak, and Balak said, you know what? I bet you this preacher's got a price. I bet you that preacher's for sale. Go back and offer him more money. Offer him titles. Offer him land. So they went back and they said, all right, I know that you said no the first time, but you know what? We'll give you this money and we'll give you this land. We'll give you this. And Balaam said, you know, I told you no before, but let me go pray on it. He wasn't concerned about God's will. He was trying to see if he could get away with it because he wanted the money. And so he prayed, and guess what God said? God said yes. You say, oh, God said yes. Why did he say yes? Because he already knew what Balaam had decided in his heart. You know, there are times that God says, go ahead and do whatever you want. You ever do that as a parent where the child's already determined, oh, yeah, go do whatever you want. You've already made up your mind. Go ahead. Go ahead and get in trouble. See how it works out. God was giving the choice to Balaam to go ahead and do it. He was hoping that Balaam would say, you know what? God, you already told me no. I'm not going to do it. By the way, let me tell you, children, that's what parents do too. They tell you, oh, sure, go ahead. They've already told you no before. They're leaving the choice to you to see if you're going to do what's right. Go ahead. Sure, do whatever. Balaam said, all right, I got permission. Well, he didn't get permission. He just went ahead. So he went, gathered his stuff, got on his donkey, and just to prove that God had really didn't want him to go, as he's riding the donkey, an angel appears right in front of him. Now, he doesn't see the angel, but the donkey does, and the donkey stops. And Balaam says, come on, gotta go. And he starts beating the donkey and harasses and speaks ill of the donkey. Finally, the donkey says, I can't, there's an angel in my way. Now, you'd almost think and scratch your head that if a donkey began to speak to you, that you might take a pause and say, you know what? Maybe there's something going on here. But he didn't. He just cursed out the donkey some more and finally got past the angel and went back. And again, God was putting a hindrance in his way so he wouldn't go. So finally he goes and meets Balak and he says, all right, I'm here. I'm going to try to do what you asked me, but I'm going to give you a heads up. I can only do what God allows me to do. He says, go ahead. So Balaam stands up on the mountain, looks down at the people, and he gets ready to curse them and instead blesses them. And Balak says, what are you doing? I hired you to curse them. He says, I told you I can only do what God told me to do. But Balaam still wanted that money. So he says, here, I'll try again later. So he tries again. He stands back on the edge and he looks back and says, all right, God bless you. Oh, I thought I hired you to curse them. Can't you do your job right? I can only do what God tells me to do. But that's fine. Don't wait, king. I'll get it right this time. I really want the money. I really want the lands. So the third time he gets up, he's, I got this time. I'm ready. God bless them. Oh, come on, can't you do it right? He says, I told you I can only do what the Lord told me to do. He says, but I really want that money. How about if I teach you how to get God to curse his people for you? He says, how do we do that? And so what happens is in Numbers 24, you see the story of Balaam and Balak as he tries to curse them. In Numbers 25, you see that the same people, the people of Moab, are now going down the mountain and marrying the children of Israel. And as they're marrying the children of Israel, and the children of Israel, it didn't take them long to start turning away from God. You watch as God curses the people because of the lack of separation for them breaking the law. It's in the law, but that's how to ruin their separation. You know that this is such a big deal. Hold your finger here. Let me show you what the Bible says about this lack of separation, about this worldliness. Take your Bible here and let's look at three passages in the New Testament very, very quickly. We're coming right back. Notice with me in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2. The book of 2 Peter chapter 2. And all of these are towards the end of the Bible, so we're going to be right in the same place. 2 Peter chapter 2. And I want you to see what the Bible says concerning this idea of Balaam teaching Balak to cause his people, the Moabites, to go intermarry with the children of Israel. By the way, those are strange wives. And what the Bible calls this idea. Notice with me 2 Peter chapter 2. Notice with me in verse 15. Which have forsaken the right way and have gone astray. Notice this. Following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. If you're in the habit of marking things, I want you to mark this phrase, the way of Balaam. The way of Balaam. Notice with me now in the book of Jude, chapter number 1. There's only one chapter, so that should help you out. So we see in 2 Peter, the way of Balaam. Notice with me in the book of Jude, and notice with me in verse 11. Jude and verse number 11, notice this. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Notice in verse 11, underline that phrase, the error of Balaam. So now we have the way of Balaam, the error of Balaam, the way of Balaam, the way of Balaam, or so this is a big thing. This is such a big deal that God has mentioned it three times in the New Testament, this lack of separation and how this was a constant battle, that they had the way of Balaam. Here it's the error of Balaam. Now notice with me in the book of Revelation chapter 2. The book of Revelation chapter 2. And notice with me in verse 14. The book of Revelation chapter 2. And notice with me in verse 14, Revelation 2:14, the Bible says this, but I have a few things against thee. You know, that's always dangerous when Jesus says that. I have a few things against thee, but I have a few things against thee because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Now notice this commentary, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and commit fornication. Notice this, it now says the doctrine of Balaam. The doctrine of Balaam. So in the New Testament, the Bible says this is a constant problem. This is something that comes up over and over and over that people have to deal with. They have to deal with the principle of strange wives. The New Testament says this way. It is the way of Balaam. It is the error of Balaam. It is the doctrine of Balaam. That, remember, that word doctrine means our belief and teachings. It is the teaching of Balaam. You understand this is something that is over and over and over. You understand that the problem with strange wives is that this is a doctrine of worldliness and that we constantly have to fight the idea of a lack of separation unto the Lord. That what happens is that Satan is always trying to make us turn away from God. Remember what the Bible says in the book of Peter, that it says that our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. Remember that word devour means to make disappear. You know what Satan is trying to do, what the spiritual warfare is trying to do, is that he tries to get you so distracted with things of the world that he makes you disappear from church, makes you disappear from your walk with the Lord, make you disappear from following God. That is how dangerous it is that this idea of the world and us loving the world, being friends with the world, we spoke about this before, that the world is trying to grab the Christian's attention, to try to grab God's people's attention, the believer's attention, to try to get our attention away from following God and following something else. Whether it's video games, whether it's music, whether it's TV show, whether it's whatever it is, that Satan is trying to have war to cause you to be distracted from following after God. That's what this whole principle of the strange wives was, is that it is an attack. It is a specific attack on by worldliness to stop following God. So as we go back to the book of Ezra, chapter 10, we have already seen the principle of strange wives. We have seen the problem of strange wives. Now, let's go to the application as we find it here, the putting away of strange wives. The putting away of strange wives. Now, this is where the questions come in, because oftentimes people will read this and see that they are going through extraordinary measures for the children of Israel to follow God. Now, I want to remind you that this is dealing with the children of Israel and not Christians. We make application with the worldliness, but the children of Israel have been told that they are to stay separate from the world, and they directly disobeyed God. Notice what happens in verse number 15. Verse 12. Tell all the congregation, then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, As thou hast said, so must we do. But the people are many, and it is a time of much rain that we are not able to stand without. Neither is there work in one day or two, for we are many that have transgressed in this thing. What they're saying is that there's so many of us that have broken God's law that there's no way we could take care of this in one day. There are so many of us who have broken God's commandment. And so what they do is they organize ways to slowly cause them to leave their wives, to separate themselves from those that they shouldn't marry at one time. Now, this is extreme measures, but notice their heart. Their heart is to be right with God thoroughly and completely. And that was the idea here. Now, they're obeying the law and what God told them to do. This is not giving us permission as Christians to leave unsaved spouses, or to leave spouses that are not following the Lord. In fact, the Bible covers that in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. We're not going to turn there. But that says, don't divorce the unsaved person. If you married them, it is God's will for you to stay married to them and to try to make it work. It's best if you didn't marry the unsaved person in the first place, but now we're going to expect God to work. That was kind of the idea of what was going on. Now, this passage is historically teaching what the Jewish people were required to do under their law to stay right with God. Now, again, so he could keep the promises to the Jewish people. That, again, this is the application. It is not telling us that we're supposed to divorce our people because they're not following the Lord or because they're not right. But the application we do get is that we should take extreme measures to make sure we are separated from God. For example, if you are addicted to pro wrestling, and so when the pay-per-view comes on one Sunday a month, and you say, you know what, I've got to watch that pay-per-view. I've got to watch that, so I can't make it to church. Maybe it's a Packer game. Maybe it's a concert. Whatever it is. You know what? If you're going to be thoroughly right with God, it may be best for you not to watch it ever again, so you're not tempted to go to extreme measures. Say, you know what? I can't listen to that. Well, what's wrong with it? You know, there are some things that are not necessarily sinful for us to do, but we choose not to in order to stay close to God. And sometimes that does mean we're a little extreme. You know what? I'd rather err on the side of right than mess up on the side of wrong. I'd rather go to heaven and find out there were some things that I could have done and got away with, rather than go to heaven and find out the things I fought for didn't please the Lord in the first place. But you have to make your choice. You have to understand this. The principle here is that for us to stay away from the world, there are some things that we need to get out of our lives that may distract us from watching God, from looking at God. For example, when it comes time to read your Bible and you start reading it, you get a chapter in, you get a couple verses in, and then you go, I wonder what's on my Facebook feed. And, you know, next thing you know, you spent so much time on Facebook, you don't have time to read your Bible. It may be a good thing to unplug the Facebook if it's causing you to get away from reading your Bible. Am I saying Facebook is evil? I'm not necessarily saying it in this sermon, but what I'm trying to tell you is that there may be some things that you set aside that are distracting you from God having your full attention. This is the idea of choosing to follow after Him. You say, but if I don't listen to my country music anymore, my friends won't like me. Choose God or the, you know, you understand the world is trying to grab your attention through music, through media. And let me tell you, all the secular music is bad. You know, I know that sometimes we put a thing on rap where you're killing your buddies, or rock when you're smoking all the dope. But, you know, country's just as bad. You know, you could actually understand the words and know that you're cheating on your wife or drinking the beer or whatever. You understand? It's not good. It is not good. The music's trying to draw you away from looking at the God and focusing on Him. I understand this is where I get hate mail, but I'm trying to teach that you have to choose: follow after God or be influenced by the world. I've chosen in my life not to listen to country music anymore. I did some country music DJ in a lifetime ago. I still had that stupid jukebox in my head. You have that jukebox in your head where you can just hear a couple notes and I can tell you who wrote the song, who sang the song, what year it came out, what album it came out. I wish I didn't have that jukebox in my head no more. I wish I did. I wish over these years it still hasn't gone away. But you understand? That stuff I have to set aside in order to look to the Lord, to have my full attention. There are some things that I set aside in my life because it was keeping me away. You say, was it sinful? No, not necessarily. It was the purpose that it was distracting me from God having my full attention. And sir, sometimes in your life that you may have to take extreme measures of what people would call extreme. I remember when God convicted me. Again, if you could forgive personal testimonies. When I was in the military, I was Blockbuster. You guys remember Blockbuster? Some of you don't even know what that is, but I was Blockbuster. I loved movies. I'm not bragging on my sin. It just was at that time. And so I literally had 10,000 VHS cassettes. Now, if you don't know what a VHS is, it's something that we had back in the olden days. All right. And so now they're not as compact as CDs. You know how much room that thing took up? I had a whole closet dedicated to that. And because I had the Blockbuster, instead of people walking to Blockbuster, they just went to my room and checked out movies. And I did it for free. So, you know, they just checked it out and stuff. People loved me. I remember that as a young preacher boy, God started to convict me on it, that I was spending so much money. I forgot. I calculated how much money I spent. You know, I could have gave that to missions. I could have done something. You know, I wasn't married at the time, so I just blew my money. And I had 10,000 VHS cassettes, you know, what, 15 bucks a pop? That's 15,000. Yeah, that's a lot of money. Just wasted and gone. And I remember when God convicted me and I said, you know what, I need to get rid of this. And I remember when I took all of those in crates and brought them to work and said, you guys can have them. You guys can have them. Take them. Whatever you don't take, I'm burning. I'm getting rid of. I'm trashing. So take them. They're free. Just take them. And I remember all the strange looks that people gave me. What in the world's the matter with you? Are you losing your mind? You're just giving them away? I have to get rid of them. I just want them gone. And I remember a lot of people saying, are you crazy? A lot of people did not understand. But I didn't have to worry about people's understanding. My goal is to try to be pleasing to Him. And that's what I needed to do in my own life to get rid of the distractions. Now, I'm not bragging to myself. I wish I didn't have that problem. I wish I did not have those back in the day. But I'm trying to also relate to you that when you have a desire to be thoroughly right with Him, that's not a sacrifice. It wasn't a burden. I was glad to do it because I desired Him. Now, remember the idea of separation. The idea is that we're to be separated unto the Lord from the world. Cling to Him. Hold to Him. And remember, the world is getting further and further away. And as it gets further away, we will be different. Now, remember, being different is not the goal. But as you follow God, you will be different. We'll be different in how we speak. How come you don't cuss no more? How come you don't use the Lord's name in vain? I'm different than the world. So are you if you do that. Have you heard that song? No, I haven't heard that song. Have you watched that movie? I haven't watched that movie. Well, what's wrong with you? I made a choice to follow after Him. You know, there's certain things. How come you don't come to the bar and drink with us after work? I have no desire to. I'm different. I'm following after him. Well, what's wrong with just one drink? Well, the Bible says, but more than the Bible, I'm trying to follow after him. I'm trying to get close to him. I'm trying to stay close to him. Now, I understand that modern day Christianity hates the idea of separation. But let me tell you, Secret Service Christians are not needed at this time. God doesn't desire us to hide and try to. We're not under persecution. We have freedom to act like a Christian, to smell like a Christian, to taste like a Christian, to be like a Christian. We should. We should. And so what we have here is the principle. We historically see the problem of them having strange wives, and they went through the extreme of putting them aside according to their law. For us, we still have the same problem. We have a world that wants to drag us away from Jesus. Our choice that we have to make is, what do we have to set aside to have him? That it's all for him. We have to come to the place where God becomes our goal and we follow after him. Remember what the Bible says. We have the way of Balaam, the error of Balaam, the doctrine of Balaam, and it doesn't go away. It is a constant fight. It's a spiritual battle that we constantly have to work. We need to cling to Jesus, hold, cleave to him, and let the world go its way. But we stay close to the Lord. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.